Okay, let me try to share here. Okay, I'm trying to share screen here. Let's see if I can. I had it, but. Oh, I'll tell you what, I know what I'm doing. Hold on, folks. I think I know what I'm doing here. Oh, here we go. Give me 1 second. I just, when I took it off, share. Let me see here. Okay. Can everybody see that?
No.
Okay, let's try again. I'm not sure why I'm not able to share screen. Oh well, it's okay. We'll just we'll make do without it. I just give me 1 moment here, guys. I'm gonna need about 30 seconds, guys. I got a technical difficulty. I'll be right back. I have a real problem. I have a All right, I'm back. Little technical problem. Nothing to worry about. Nothing that a heavy duty extension cord can't fix. Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everybody is doing well. I wanted to talk today about the early church and about the gift of encouragement. And if I would have been able to share screen, I would have put out my outline. But basically, what I'd like to do is just start with a word of prayer and then we can begin. Our Father, we just come before you in Jesus's name. We give you thanks and we give you praise for your loving kindness. We're so grateful to hear young people sing and praise the Lord. We enjoyed the Lord's Supper today and we had many, many words of encouragement. And that is a gift, certainly, that I would like to focus on today in my message. We are so grateful to shine in the sun of your love, Lord. And we're just grateful again for this church fellowship that we enjoy until you come back. And so we praise you in your mighty and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, the early church, as depicted in Acts, was an exciting, exciting time. The book of Acts is an exciting read. If anybody wants to do evangelism, as I saw in one conference one time, I think the best thing to do is like read this book 50 times, you know, and just keep reading it and reading it. Picture yourself with me back in the early church. Jesus has died, risen, and ascended into heaven. The apostles are in charge of the early church. These are the 12 who had been taught by Jesus. They do signs, wonders, miracles. The church looks to them for leadership. And as the church is growing like really just wildfire, thousands and thousands are being saved. Yet with many people, there are a lot of needs. The apostles can't meet them all. And so look with me in Acts 4 as we see how these needs are met. We're going to learn this morning from a man with a great heart. His name is Joseph from Cyprus. Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus. He's one of the most important men in the New Testament and one with a message for us today. Let's read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. I have the New King James Version. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common," or they had all things in common. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's once again go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we just ask that you would open our minds to what the scriptures have for you, for us today. We are grateful, Lord, that you can calm our souls and we can meditate on the word of God. We pray that this message would be a benefit to anyone that needs encouragement as we study your powerful word today in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we find recorded for us a story of the early church and what's happening. They met in temple courts, at Solomon's porch, and from house to house. They were one in spirit. They shared together, ate together, fellowshiped together, prayed together, and ministered to the needs of one another. There were apostles providing leadership for the church. And in Acts 2, Peter, this former kind of illiterate fisherman, most likely the one who denied Jesus three times, stands up and preaches this sermon on the day of Pentecost and delivers this powerful message, one that ends with the fact that 3,000 were added to the church that day. By Acts chapter 4, it's recorded that over 5,000 were in the church, and this does not include women and children, so that number is probably 10, 12, 13,000. But it was through their ministry to one another that their needs were met. We see that it is really as individual Christians in the church, as they rise up and minister to the needs of one another, that the church grows. And I think more impact is made in a church by people getting up and tripping over one another to invite someone to a meal, or praying for one another, showing mercy, or helping people, than I think anything else in a church, even preaching. In the spring conference 3 weeks ago, we talked about the need for us to follow Christ and progress in our faithfulness through our lives, and to make disciples for him. But the call to follow Christ is also met as we serve one another in the church. Jesus said, "If you love me, you're going to love those who I love." 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." So if you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love those that he saved. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hang around with those who are born again. It's just as simple as that. And if you have giftedness, and everybody does, you're going to want to use that in the church to build each other up. Let's learn from this Joseph, the man nicknamed Barnabas, about how we can minister to one another's needs. Now, giving nicknames to people is pretty common. We give them to people, places, or events. Here's a couple of them. For basketball fans, we have names like Wilt the Stilt, The Worm, The Solution, Skip to My Lou, there's one for you, The Mailman, talking about a player now retired who simply just delivered game after game after game. In football, it's the catch, the bus, Megatron. In the days of Brett Favre, who was the Green Bay Packers' star quarterback before our current quarterback, although we may not have a quarterback anymore. We'll see what happens there. But anyway, Brett Favre, the quarterback, had a giant center by the name of Frank Winters. This is the guy that gave him the ball. And Frank Winters was nicknamed Bag of Donuts because he looked like a big old bag, well, of donuts. But he was tougher than a bag of old nails. That's what I was told. In NASCAR racing, we have the Eliminator. In boxing, we have Evander, the real deal Holyfield. And for those of you like me who grew up watching wrestling, and yes, it is fake, let me tell you that, there were names like the Crusher. Here's my favorite, George Scrap Iron Gadansky, Scrap Iron. In music, we have the Boss. In war, we have General Old Blood and Guts Patton. In the second Gulf War, Saddam Hussein threatened us with the mother of all battles, if you remember that one. In the movies, we have the man with no eyes, the Terminator. For Star Trek fans, we have the lovable doctor called Bones, who always claimed he was an old country doctor, although he was serving aboard a 24th century starship. And you know, if you have a nickname, you want to kind of be contemporary about it. In the 1980s, I remember there was all it was all the rage to reduce sodium in the diet, if you remember that. You'd hear it on talk shows, and if you went to a physical, your doctor would say to reduce sodium. Restaurants got a hold of that. And finally, the FDA got into the game and made food products have labels on them with the amount of sodium, carbohydrates, et cetera. But I remember one comedian at the time joking that one product sort of didn't get the memo, and that product was called Mr. Salty. So you kind of don't want to, you know. But on a serious note, the man the Bible refers to as Joseph or Joseph was so known for encouragement that he's given this nickname, Son of Encouragement. Wow. So the apostles, no less, nicknamed him Son of or Father of or the embodiment of encouragement. And it turns out, he was doing the work, and this name, this nickname came easy to him. And this is the message about Barnabas. We're talking about encouragement. So we find that in the scriptures, Barnabas' life could be outlined in this way. Number one, Barnabas made himself useful to the master. The second point that we can say about Barnabas is that he made himself available to do what the Lord directed. The third thing that we can say about Barnabas is that he used his gifts consistently through his life. And then finally, we can say this about Barnabas and today for the church. In the body of Christ today, there is great impact as individual Christians use their gifts. So let's take a look at this first point here about Barnabas. And that is that Barnabas was a man who made himself useful to the master. Of course, this is taken from 1 Timothy. This is a man who was sold out for Christ. This Barnabas is an incredibly interesting figure in the scriptures. So he sells off some land, and yet we see that he's a Levite. So remember that Levites, when the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan and God allotted land to each of the tribes, the Levites were given none of that. In fact, they were given cities, and if you read in the scriptures, it's almost kind of a mathematical formula about how much land they would get. And so the tribes, given land by the Lord, then gave the Levites certain portions of land. So they weren't noted for having an enormous amount of land. And yet here's Barnabas, this Levite, having land maybe in Jerusalem or maybe in Cyprus where he came from, selling this land and taking 100% of the proceeds and just putting it right into church work. And if you read in the beginning parts of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 4, where Barnabas appears, they were all of one accord. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on them, everybody in great excitement, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing things and unified in purpose and in mindset. And so Barnabas, from Cyprus, you know, many, many miles away, makes himself one with these fellow believers. Joseph cared enough about the needs of these Jerusalem Jews to give up his property to meet their needs. And, you know, isn't that like the church? You can go hundreds of miles away and go to another church where they're born again believers and feel right at home. You can make a connection with them. Hopefully you feel right at home if it's a church that's warm and cultivating their gifts. And that's what we enjoy, right? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit among like-minded brethren, right? And that's what we have here in the early church. And as you know, any church should be loaded with gift, right? The question is that Barnabas, being one of many gifted by the grace of God, using this gift, building each other up in the faith and in the work of the Lord. I remember when I first came to the assembly, it was really 1997. I remember Carmen would do the children's ministry and she would play with her, you know, play on her guitar, and she would sing the song, Encourage One Another, based on 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's just a very simple tune, you know, encourage one another, don't tear each other down, encourage one another. And she would go on, and as she was doing the melody on the guitar or the song on the guitar, she would go down, 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 and then up, 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 up. And I remember that memory of her doing that in other children's songs and such. And it just captures the whole flavor of what we're talking about here. We're to encourage one another, to find positive things that we can talk about, to be reconcilers, to understand the needs of people, and to give it as according to the gifts that we've received. So what does it say about Barnabas? It says that the apostles knew Joseph or Barnabas, and that there was something that made him stand out. And think about the church in Jerusalem. There were thousands of converts from Judaism, right? They thousands of Christians here. And yet this one guy stands out for his particular gift of encouragement. And later on, we'll find out that Barnabas actually had more gift than just encouragement, but he just so stood out. And that's what you want in leadership. You want people that are doing the work and that are easy, that you can easily ask to do things and such, to have that giftedness. As someone has said about gifts, and I've said this before, the Father plans, the Lord Jesus Christ supplies. And when we make ourselves available for a particular job as led by the Spirit, we find that we have exactly the toolbox and the tools that we need to do the work. And these works have been planned before the foundation of the world. These things will occur in our lives, guaranteed, if we're abiding in the vine. And that's what Joseph was doing. He's a fascinating man. Barnabas, known for using his gifts. An encourager will be known because he is out seeking those to encourage. He's coming to a local assembly near you. Watch out. And this is a guy who is engaging and empathizing, comforting people. In fact, encouragement or exhortation or comfort are the same word here used. Pastor Dean Ryan asked this question in a sermon once. He's an evangelical free pastor. He said, "What are you known for this morning? If I would go to your neighborhood or your family or your workplace, what would people say about you?" Barnabas was what Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy. He was a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If you are committed to Christ, you're going to love those that he loves. You're going to hang around with his people. You're going to want to know what his will is for your life. Romans 12 exhorts us to make our lives a living sacrifice. And at the end of 12, verse 2, it says this, that you may prove or learn what is that good and acceptable and perfect will for you. That's what God wants to know. He wants to tell you what his will is for your life. So going back to Acts 4, we read this in verse 3. It says, "Now when the Pharisees saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." And I hope that can be said for all of us today. Barnabas was such a man who had been with Jesus. Acts 11:24 describes him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He sold the land he personally owned at cost to himself to meet the needs of the early church, to be an example to others of faith in God's provision, and for the maintenance of unity. In short, he gave himself to the Lord first, and then he was easy to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, Barnabas and Paul are linked together, certainly in the first missionary journey. We'll see a little bit later, but years later, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8 about another example of being of folks who made themselves available to the Lord. And in this case, it's the church in Macedonia. Paul points out that the Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord first, then to the apostles for service, and then in that respect, they were zealous and eager to help the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. They felt that the church in Jerusalem had sent missionaries to them and they benefited it. So with whatever means they had, they wanted to send a gift back. And they were eager to do that. There was no holding back for them. Let's listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Now, Paul is saying this to motivate other the Corinthian church to also be givers and eager, certainly. He says, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us, the apostles, for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. This is Paul writing. This, you know, this is a church that filled him with joy, like the Philippian church. There were no problems here. These guys were eager, guys, gals. They were all eager to do the Lord's work. So Barnabas had a special gift. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, we find these truths mentioned about Christians and their gifts. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. If we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Barnabas had a gift of encouragement and he used it to build up the believers and he offered encouragement wherever he was. So principle number two here, in looking at Barnabas's life, he made himself available to do what the Lord directed. Now we're in Acts 9 and we find Barnabas again at work. Here, he risks his own reputation to vouch for Paul to the apostles. You have to understand that the apostles were afraid of Paul initially. The Bible states they did not believe he was a disciple. And in Acts chapter 9, which is just a fabulous conversion story. I mean, I don't know how anybody can't read this story and just marvel at the grace of God. The chapter opens up by simply saying, then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is how the chapter opens up. This is the type of guy that Paul was. He was consumed with stamping out the way. He felt that he was on a higher plane. He out-Pharisee'd all the Pharisees. He was more zealous than his contemporaries, and he was going to put this movement away. You know, we don't need George Scrap Iron Gdansky when we got Paul breathing threats and murder, I'll tell you that right now. Wrestling is fake, just by the way, but George Scrap Iron, he certainly could put the fear of God in anybody. But anyway, that's a different story. 26 verses later in this chapter, Paul is boldly preaching the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. But it's Barnabas who saw Paul's sincerity, his zeal, preaching right in Jerusalem at Paul's own risk. Barnabas saw this. Acts later on in Acts verses 27 through 30, it says this, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So that he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarshish. Here the Greek words could be translated like this. Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles. Or it could have been said, he took Saul, Paul, by the hand and led him before the apostles to affirm his belief and his conversion and new life in Christ. How did Barnabas know this? Why was he so sure? I think it's because he knew that he had to be a bridge to peacemaking. Saul, or Paul, sought out the believers in Jerusalem first, but they were afraid. So Barnabas seeks out Paul, or Saul, and when he heard that he was in Jerusalem, he had to know firsthand. He had to know this. And when he did, he had to be the reconciler. He had to intercede. He had to enable. He had to understand. He was a peacemaker in the most creative way. Later on in Acts 11, Barnabas is asked by the apostles to simply leave Jerusalem and to check out what's happening in Antioch in Syria. I think Barnabas heard the words that Isaiah heard so long ago, "Who will go for us?" And Barnabas answered that call. In Acts 11, the apostles sent Barnabas, the encourager, to check out the explosive power of evangelism as it had been released in Antioch. You recall that believers there began to preach to unbelieving Greeks, and many, many, many were saved. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and he went, maybe at great personal discomfort to him. It's about a 150-mile journey. I'm sure these journeys were not easy, but he went, and he was used mightily. Barnabas, in his customary spirit-inspired way, rejoiced at what the followers of the way were doing when he got there. But he also discerned that they needed some help in that Roman-controlled city. If you were at the spring conference, Tom Shetlick spoke on Antioch. He described it as a secular city with political intrigue, cults, and licentiousness in full force. He has a way with words, I can tell you that. Barnabas knew that Saul had the intellectual training, Roman citizenship, and spiritual power to establish a strong presence there. So what does Barnabas do? He left and he went to Tarshish, Paul's hometown. Barnabas knew that Paul was the answer, the solution. This is encouragement and discernment on Barnabas's part. And so we continue here. Paul, if you remember, he leaves Caesarea Philippi, he goes to Tarshish, and many commentators believe that it was during this time, about a 10-year period, that Paul formulated a lot of his theology, maybe worked out a lot of the argumentation that he uses, maybe in the book of Romans and certainly other epistles. And as Peter has said, you know, some of the things Paul talks about are not easy. But he had been working on that, preaching in Tarshish, being used, and now he was ready. Paul was alert with Christ. His thinking was centered around the mind of Christ, and he was under the control of the indwelling Lord. And Saul responds with energy and enthusiasm, and the missionary team of Saul and Barnabas was formed. This is great. All about encouragement, discernment, and building each other up. The Bible notes that they preached for a full year in the city of Antioch. And it was a good place to begin, man. I'll tell you that. If they could win converts and establish a church there, anything was possible. If you can do it in these pagan cities, what an encouragement it is. I'm sure every missionary or anybody that's out there telling people about the Lord is encouraged. I think when I give out tracts, for instance, and I hear anything from someone, hey, I know the Lord Jesus, or hey, you know, they want to start any kind of discussion, it's always an encouragement. Of course it is. So it was at Antioch that the followers of Christ were first called Christians. Now, this wasn't the church's idea. The people in Antioch coined the nickname Christians. Okay, I should say not the church itself, but outsiders coined the name Christians. Little Christ, that's what it really means. Those belonging to or a part of or a partisan of Christ, really, that's what it means. And they were all of these things and more in Antioch. They displayed the power of the Holy Spirit carving out a church for himself. So the nickname was really a great compliment, Christian. Paul's powerful preaching of Christ, the new life in Christ, and the power of his indwelling, Christ's indwelling as the secret of lasting joy and peace was preached, and they led non-Jews, Greeks, Romans, rich and poor, prominent, converted prostitutes into a strong and inclusive church. And that's incredible. And Barnabas was part of that. Let's look at the third principle. Barnabas used his gifts consistently throughout his life. We always talk about finishing well. You know, certainly that's a prayer that I pray for, certainly Shalita's parents or anybody, anyone in the church, that we would all finish well, that we would consistently continue to be used by the Lord and be willing to do that. In Acts 4, we see Barnabas encouraging the church and the apostles by giving his land up, donating the money. And this is not just a one-time act of kindness. You know, as another pastor wrote, even the meanest and stingiest people can be moved to do something nice once in a while. But Barnabas's whole life was spent using his gift of encouragement. We're back in Acts 11 here, verses 20 and 24. We see Barnabas being an encouragement to the Greeks who had believed. Listen to what it says here in Acts 11. He says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So it's a departure from preaching to Jews, now to Greeks. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So we see Barnabas being an encouragement to Paul, involved in the ministry, and Paul shares his conversion with the apostles, but had to go back home to Tarsus, as we talked about. But Barnabas ultimately went to Antioch alone. He was willing to do this. He was greatly used. In Acts 11, verses 28 to 30, you don't have to turn there, we see Barnabas being an encourager to the church at Jerusalem. Here in verse 28, it says, one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And as they did, they sent their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Here's Barnabas again with this ministry of carrying this money. Who do they turn to send this offering to encourage the believers back in Jerusalem? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. This is the guy you want. This is the guy you want hanging around in a church. You always end up feeling better. We could all use a Barnabas or two in our lives. There's a writer by the name of Dave Barry, and he's offering some of the world's philosophy. He said he went to his therapist because he was having some problems. And his therapist did a diagnosis and came back and said, I think your problem is that you've got to finish things. And so Dave Barry wrote, since then, I finished 2 bags of M&Ms and ate a whole chocolate cake. I feel better. Worldly encouragement. Here's another one. I remember when the Cubs were not doing that well, about 100 years since they had won a championship, someone wore a t-shirt that said, everybody can have a bad century. Maybe you've heard that one. Anyway, I thought it was funny. So we're turning to Barnabas here. In Acts 12, we see Barnabas is sent out along with Paul to start new churches. Barnabas is traveling. He's a great traveling companion for Paul, and he's encouraged in the work. Finally, we see in Acts 15, this is where Barnabas, this is kind of the last mention of him in the book of Acts, we see Barnabas as an encouragement to John Mark. John Mark, very interesting character. He's probably the guy that when Christ is arrested, John notes that there was a man that was there that ran away. Somebody grabs his tunic and he flees without the tunic and runs off into the night. John Mark is the one who recorded Peter's words in the Gospel of Mark. A very, very influential figure, certainly a very well-known figure. But in the beginning, it wasn't kind of like that. You know, we see in Acts 15, 35 through 39, it says this, but Paul and Barnabas remained at Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit all the believers in the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Kind of an interesting thing that the Holy Spirit records for us, that two men dedicated to the Lord have a disagreement and it concerns a young man. Maybe he fell short of Paul's exacting standards. Who knows? Barnabas knows Mark has potential. He's made some mistakes, yet Barnabas sticks with him and he doesn't give up on him. Later on in 2 Timothy 4, we find out that Paul states, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to be in my ministry. He's talking to Timothy. Why was Mark helpful? Because Barnabas didn't give up on him. Barnabas' encouragement built Mark up to help him reach maturity. That's what's happening in churches all the time. You know, I remember when I first came to the assemblies, I remember the elders one-on-one coming alongside and encouraging me, giving me little things to do, sometimes even a message. I remember a Wednesday night or something. It was greatly encouraging to me. You know, they had me do all sorts of things. And I think that's really how it really can start, in that encouragement that you can be used, even if you don't know that much about the Bible. Finally, we have this, as we just conclude here, the body of Christ, the fourth principle, the body of Christ today is impacted as individual Christians use their gifts. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement, used it for the Lord, and everybody benefited. Here's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have, whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So God is like a householder. He distributes gifts and he wants them to be used in his household. This morning, what's your gift? What is it that God has enabled you to do in a great way? And once you know what it is, ask the question, how am I using my gifts for the sake of the church? You know, the growth of the church is not determined by the greatness of the preacher who gives a sermon on Sunday morning. The church grows and people have their needs met as individual Christians, just like each one of you reaches out to others every day of the week and does what God has gifted you to do. J.B. Nicholson, great brethren preacher, said to me once, preaching is one thing, but find a church where people are tripping over one another to invite someone out to a meal, and then you're talking signs of growth. Some of you are great encouragers. Some are great listeners. Some are great givers. Some really excel at prayer. Stuart Briscoe, great preacher, notes in his commentary for preachers, the few words, quote, but Barnabas took him by the hand, end quote, focuses the calling we have to be reconcilers. And the application for us is this question: where do we need to be a Barnabas? Where is there hostility and misunderstanding? Where can we step in as an enabler of peace? It may mean going with a listening ear to both parties back and forth. It might involve just putting up with some unpleasant things in the effort to reconcile. Going on from there means getting the people together for forgiveness and healing. It's a ministry of every Christian to be a Barnabas. Growing in Christ and being a peacemaker are really linked together. They're inseparable. As one commentator says, it means giving up the questionable luxuries of gossip and taking sides. But who needs these luxuries anyway? We're talking encouragement. We all need it. Whatever God has blessed you to do, do it for his glory. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your attention. And it's a privilege to do another message here at WBC. God bless you.